what the devil wants me to do. Ignore him. Forget it. Work it out your own way. You work it out your own way, and that's what you'll have in the end, is your own way, not God's way. I've seen more trouble in the church because people didn't follow God's way in solving the problem. Not that they didn't want to, necessarily, but they ignored it. My Bible says he goes to me alone, and if he can, he's gained me as his brother. I'm not sure he wants to gain me as his brother if he won't go to me alone. It's so easy to make this a group affair, isn't it? It's easier if I go around and say, Tom, do you know what Marvin did to me? Rick, do you know what Marvin did to me? Isn't that awful? Then I've got some reinforcement. Why do I need that reinforcement? Because I'm too big a chicken to go by myself. That's why. And don't say you're not guilty, because I know every one of us are guilty of that. What do I do the next time? Anybody? Take how many?
One or two, so this establish an amount of two or three.
All right, I take one or two. I don't take a crowd with me. I take one. You see, I'm trying to keep this as small as I can. God says I want to keep this as small as I can. There's no point in all the rest of the congregation knowing that I slapped Don Warren. I've kept it as small as I can up to this point, have I? Now in the mouth of two or three witnesses, if two people came to me and said, Marvin, I think your shirt is too loud, I'd start looking at my shirt. If three people said it, I'd start looking at it. But suppose you all said, Marvin, you shouldn't wear a yellow shirt. Would I listen? That's trivial, isn't it? Doesn't amount to anything, whether I wear a yellow shirt, green shirt, black shirt, or what it is. But when a person's soul is at stake, it might be very touchy if this new person didn't have anything but a pantsuit to wear to church. That might be very touchy, mightn't it? So it does make a difference, doesn't it? These little things we talk about. But if we could just learn to do things God's way. Notice Paul says, being confident of this very thing, I'm behind you 100%. I'm as close as Ma Bell. If you ever get in trouble, you can dial me up and I'll be there in 20 minutes. Is that how available you are? That's how available we ought to be, isn't it? Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and my defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace or my love. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I would to God we loved each other like Paul loved the Philippians. I would to God that he, every time we think about each other, we have happy thoughts. Every time we think about each other, every time we pray for each other. And every time we think that God's going to make that man go to heaven. Sometimes it looks pretty rough, doesn't it? Here I get a big old stone that's this big around. Ugly looking thing, knots all over it. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. It's too big to sleep with and too big to put under the bed. What am I going to do with this thing? And I take it to a man that lives up the street who has a saw that just saws that right in two, and I see the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your eyes in the middle of that ugly rock. Do you know that's what Jesus saw in you, every last one of you? You were ugly. Ugly, ugly, ugly. But Jesus saw something beautiful inside, didn't he? And if anybody can make you beautiful, he's the one that can do it. But he wants my help. He wants me to help him to help this person become beautiful, doesn't he? When I lay down, Jesus lays down. No, Jesus never gives up. But the little baby doesn't know that when he doesn't get his bottle, does he? Does he know mother isn't around? No, he doesn't know. All he knows is he's got this craving inside him. He wants to do what's right, but he really doesn't know what's right, and I'm not there to help him. Look in the fourth chapter. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Oh, we're not anxious about anything. Matter of fact, we're not anxious about anything sometimes, are we? Does it make you anxious when somebody misses a service of the Lord's church? Do you get the squeamishes when you see a young person head for a house of ill repute? Do you get the squeamishes when you see a young person that has an urge that's out of control? When you see a young person or an old person who hasn't quite got all his marbles in the right tray? He's short a card or two. Does that give you the squeamishes? Paul says, don't be over anxious, because then you'll be a mothering hen. But he didn't say not to be anxious, did he? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Call in bigger forces than you've got to help you with this. But my main point is, you do what you can do. Look what Paul says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and so on down the line. You think on these things. How we think is the most important thing, because that's what we do. But I like the ninth verse the best. Those things which ye have both learned. Sometimes we don't teach. You can't learn it if it isn't taught, can you? You're being exposed to a lot of things this week that probably we would have hesitated to put even on a question list 10 years ago. But that doesn't mean they're not real, does it? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Oh, if we just start with me, you do that. What's going to happen if I do, Paul? And the God of peace will be with you. But I'm in as much turmoil as this newborn babe. I don't know my left hand from my right hand. I don't know right from wrong. I don't know when to go out and come in. And he sees me, a seasoned Christian who doesn't know sick'em from straight up, acting like he's floating around in the sea. He wants to find a person who is a mature Christian who stands for what's right, even if he gets his head cut off for doing it. He wants to see something that he can hang on to, something that he can lay hold on. He wants to see a mature Christian. But there are so few of them. I'm not sure that I couldn't count all the persons, in my judgment, that I've seen in my lifetime who were a mature Christian on one hand. Just like I can count all the good teachers I've ever had in my life on the other hand. Why? Why is that? Because you and I have not taken advantage of what we had. We were out to lunch. We were behind the door. Something went wrong. And so this new baby is left on somebody else's doorstep. And we say, you take care of him. And they're glad to do it. The devil is glad to do it. He's glad to take all of our outcasts, isn't he? He's right there waiting with his arms open. I feel sorry for a newborn Christian, even in our congregation or anybody else's that I know of. He simply does not get what he needs. And the devil's tickled to death that he's starved and about to die. I believe that I'm going to give an account for that. Do you believe that? Don't play into the devil's hands. Give him the support he needs. Encourage him every time you get a chance, and let him know that God is not going to give up on him, and we're not going to give up on him. We're never going to give up on him. His old habits are going to go. We're going to help him with it. Every time he opens his mouth and says something that's wrong, we're going to help him. Every time we see him going down the wrong road, we're going to take his hand and pull him back. But most of all, every time we see him, we're going to put our arms around him and love him. I think it's time for a break. Glad you're here. Today we're going to try something different. I don't know whether it'll work or not. We'll try it. How many of you have ever heard of a testimonial? What is a testimonial? Has anybody ever given a testimonial?
We all
do. We were just talking about the disciples that went everywhere preaching the word. What were they doing? They were giving a testimonial of what they knew. They weren't a Philip, they weren't a Paul, but they knew how they became a Christian. And I've often said, and I'm going to repeat it again now, that if you have become a Christian and you don't know how you did, you can't tell me how you did it. I question you did. You have to be able to tell me how. You might not be able to tell every scripture that says that you ought to be baptized, or every scripture that says you ought to confess, or every scripture that you say you ought to repent. But you certainly ought to know those, hadn't you? You ought to be able to tell me, well, this is what I did, and this is what I got. If you can't, you're in trouble in my book. I think you need to sit down and talk to yourself a little bit and maybe have somebody talk to you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to have confession this morning. This isn't a time for confession. Confession is good for the soul. It's hard on the reputation. But I'd like for you to share with us, if you will, what you feel in your own life are ways that the devil has tricked you. Because his bag is full of tricks, and I'm sure that he's tricked you in some ways that he hasn't tricked me. And I'd like to hear some people tell me how he has tricked them. So you think for just a minute how he has tricked you. I'll tell you about an experience of mine while you're thinking. One time, I was supposed to go to Washington, D.C. with a bunch of fellows when I was in the service. These fellows were perfectly nice guys, we'll say, when they were on camp. And I thought I would be safe in going with them to Washington, D.C. Okay. I'll put it down in a minute here. I'm getting mad at it. This thing really doesn't work as well as some I've seen. I thought I'd be safe in going with them and having a good weekend together, seeing the sights of Washington, D.C. I had the most miserable time I have ever had. I wished 1,000 times that I'd stayed home. I believe the devil tricked me. I don't believe those friends had anything against me. I don't think that they wanted to hurt me. I don't think that they wanted to offend me. But they didn't go to Washington, D.C. for the same purpose I went. And I was drug along from place to place because I didn't want to be separated from the group. And I was seen in places I shouldn't be seen in, and I did things that I shouldn't have done, perhaps. I believe the devil tricked me into that. Have you had a similar experience? By peer pressure, we talked about the other day, that you got in with the wrong group, you went the wrong place, and you did the wrong things. Not because you intended to, but because circumstances presented themselves and you gave in, you listened. I'd like for you to share some things with us, if you would. Where you think the devil has tricked you? Does anybody want to be first? I haven't had much participation in this class. I've done quite a bit of lecturing, and I've got lots of notes. I can use them, but I thought it'd be interesting if some of you would tell us about some of your experiences. Would somebody do that? Tom, you lead the pack, will you?
All right. I would say one thing in my past life was religious deceit, being in error religiously.
Did you think you were right?
Oh, definitely.
And how did you get right?
By knowledge of God's Word. Somebody taking the time, Anne and her family taking the time to teach me, and my own personal study.
Good point. Somebody else want to speak? You're all reluctant. You see, you're proving my point I've been trying to make all week, that you don't think the devil's among us. Jay?
My kind of experience with deceit is about the same as Tom, except I feel like to a much greater extent. I was not raised in the church, and I was even within a year or two of going to school and becoming a Baptist minister. And I really was really sure I was obeying, I was serving God, just like Paul was. And this is probably, I feel like, is the devil's greatest weapon against the church today.
Is the feeling of satisfaction, yeah. Safety, even though it's wrong. Janice?
It's only been very lately I've been able to talk about certain problems I've had with people and try and get help. And maybe just being here, the discussion sessions we've had this week especially, I've been able to get a lot of help and talk about things I've never been able to talk about before. But in the past, I think it was a fear of revealing my inmost self to people, thinking it wouldn't do any good, or being afraid to say something, not being comfortable with it. Satan, you know, getting to us when he makes us afraid or thinking that it won't do any good. This is something I have to keep to myself. Sometimes it's just because you think you might hurt other people by saying what you do. You might make them lose faith. These are all little tricks, I guess, but one thing that sure helped me a lot, and I'm glad I learned differently.
We're glad you did, too. Anybody else?
As with Tom and Jay, I feel the devil took me when I was in the Pentecostal church. I thought I was very right, and I thought I was on my way to heaven, because I found out differently.
Okay, very good. Anybody else? Lowell?
You know, I think it tricks a lot of us, and that is to think that so many things are wrong, because we kind of live in an environment that helps us to think so many things are wrong that really aren't wrong in the sight of God. And I think they have a tendency to discourage us. They think, well, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do this. And there's so many things we can do, and we are in a kind of environment that if something's new, it's wrong. And not necessarily examining it thoroughly. And I think that discourages people.
Can all of you hear these comments? I think these are excellent. Lowell was saying that he believes that we have the idea that just because something new is new, that it's wrong. That we have many things that we can do that are liberties in Christ, and we don't take advantage of them. Like in the garden, the devil used this principle in the garden, didn't he? He didn't say, just look at all the trees you can eat of. He said, look at the one you can't eat of. And I believe we in the church have this problem as a brotherhood. We say no too much, I believe. Say no to things that God wouldn't say no to. Now, I know we're overcautious because we don't want somebody to get in trouble by saying yes to something that could lead them. But do you know that you can be led into trouble with good just as much as with bad? The Pharisees were led into trouble by doing good, weren't they? Because of their attitude toward the good that they did. And I feel that we have the same kind of problem. Anybody else? Audrey?
I find that I can get too busy all the time in studying the Word of God and think that you're too tired or you've got too much to do. I have that trouble.
Anybody here doesn't have that trouble? I used to work with a man that the first thing he did in the morning was he got up and studied his Bible for an hour before anybody else got up. I think that's a wonderful discipline. If you can bring yourself to do that, why do we always put the Bible off until we're sat down in our easy chair, so to speak? Why don't we put that first? And I've always admired this man for that. He has a great deal of Bible knowledge, and he made it a practice when he became a Christian, and he was a rounder before he became a Christian. But he made it a practice of every morning spending an hour with God, either reading, praying, or meditating, and it sure shows. It shows. Thank you, Audrey. Ann?
Along that line, I'll have to tell you that's one of my best impressions of my dad. He was a farmer, but in the winter months, when I would come downstairs as a child, I would see him sitting in his favorite rocking chair, studying his Bible, because it was in the winter months that he was always asked to be the teacher of the Book of Revelation, which most of the rest in that little congregation would not attempt. So in the winter months, before it got daylight, he would be sitting there studying his Book of Revelations, because he would be the teacher on Lord's Day for that particular book. And it was early in the morning that he studied and prepared himself. And it was a thing that was usually done almost every winter, and he still was there studying every morning. But I was going to tell something on myself.
Okay.
I think self-pity is something that the devil works on me. And it's only been in more recent years that I have matured and realized that that's who it was that worked it on me. And it can really cause you to drag your feet in a lot of other areas if you let him get you into depression and self-pity.
Or a little old me syndrome, right?
And it can get you in so many different ways if you don't watch.
Carter? Speak up, because there are people in the back, and I can't travel around with this microphone enough to get it to you. I don't believe it'll take up too much time.
Time fast, and then the devil worked on me some by peer pressure to utilize what I would call substitute swear words. Gosh, darn, heck, gee, such things as that. And for a long time, I didn't know that I didn't realize what I was doing until I heard a talk made by a brother one time, and put those words on the board and wrote out what they were substitutes for, and said, what you're actually doing is using the real words, really. And that made the most impression on me, and I've had a time.
They're a bear cat to conquer, aren't they? Really a bear cat to conquer.
I think that one of the biggest tools that he uses on me is negative thinking. And that's one of the ways that manifests itself that bothers me the most, is the thought that comes to me when I have an opportunity, oh, it won't do any good. They don't want to hear it. That type of thing.
He loves that, doesn't he? He just loves that, doesn't he?
I'm way back home.
Speak up, because they're way back there.
Okay. I'm way back home from the Bible study. Right was there that morning. He said he thought the biggest tool
biggest.
That's what we should for God. That pride was the biggest thing that he used to do.
I don't know how many of you heard she was relating that Lee Wright said that he believed that the devil's biggest tool was time. That he can get us busy doing other things. This is one thing that really upsets me about my own personal situation. I have brothers who are not in the church, physical brothers who are not in the church. They spend 98 hours a day working for their religious group, but they're not in the church. And every time I approach them, I get a cold shoulder. Time is right. Time slips away from us. Okay? Cindy?
As a young person, I think one of the tools of the devil is the friends that you select, as you brought out before. You can have experiences as a teenager. It may take you 15 years to overcome. Even in a good marriage, it may take you that long. And I hope the young people have the good sense to behave themselves. And a lot of us have had bad experiences, and it may take an awful long time to get over it.
They tend to follow us around like a spook, don't they? The thing where we've clobbered our reputation, or where we've done things that we're ashamed of. I think that's a tool of the devil too, to keep us ashamed forever and ever and ever, because if I'm ashamed, then I can't do very much. It's pretty rough. I'd like to hear from some of the young people back there too. Anybody back there? I'd like for you to tell me where you see the devil in your congregation. That's what we've been talking about all week. We talked about the devil out there in the world. How about right here? Right here. Where have you seen the devil operating this week, maybe? Has anybody seen the devil operating this week? Paul? What do you mean by rumors?
Gossip,
rumors. If it isn't so, but it looks like it's so, why, I start a nice, big, juicy rumor. And who doesn't like to hear a good, juicy story?
Even if it is so.
Yeah, even if it is so. Do I help it by spreading it? Not very much. The devil's glad for me to spread it, because that discourages you, too. Okay, do we have another one? Ray Camp, has the devil ever been after you this week?
Absolutely.
Did he get you? I've been trying to sharpen your awareness of the devil operating among us right here. And I'm not sure I've done a very good job. Because if you haven't seen the devil this week, you're blind. Becky? Loves to have you asleep. That's your best position as far as he's concerned. Tom?
What Paul said is really true, and that's the way the devil's gotten me lots of times. Is the name devil means accuser, and if he gets us to accuse others, then we're his children. And he's deceived me like that many times. I can remember when I was younger, I'd see something my brother did wrong, and I'd accuse him before my mother, and I hope that mother would say amen. I was always disappointed that she wouldn't. I couldn't understand at the time why she stood up for him, because all I was saying was what he'd done wrong. But my mother would defend him, which is what she should have done, and not say that he was right, but she would get after me for what I was doing. And that's one way he's deceived me.
Okay.
I think that one way that the personalities are in is perfection. Perfection in insisting on things being exactly right, going to either extreme. Rick and I were talking about this here a while back. Personalities insist on things being exactly right, so much so that you have a tendency to do everything and not delegate. If you're in a position to delegate. And on the other extreme, you can be sloppy and not get things.